All right, well, I think we can go ahead and get started. So, good morning to everybody. How's everybody doing? Bob, can you hear me okay?
Just being nice and soft.
For a change. All right. We are rapidly approaching the end of our Union with Christ series, and we have this week, next week, and then the final week, because there are 5 months or 5 weeks in the month of May. We'll just do a summary wrap up to close things for us. But today we are going to be talking about the mission of Jesus Christ's people. So before we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to come to you in worship, to sit before your throne, to give you all praise, glory, and honor. We pray that you would be preparing our hearts as we embark on this endeavor, and that you would just be with us this morning as we walk through this class, and that we would discuss what it is to be your people and what that means for us, that we are called to action. We are not called to inaction, but as we seek to discover what it is that you would have us do, we pray that your Spirit would be with us and that we would just be edified through your Spirit, Father. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I mentioned, we are going to be talking about the mission of Christ's people this morning. So we indeed are called to be people of action, and that we are not to be passive, and that Christianity is not just something that happens to us and we just sit in it and enjoy all of the benefits that it gives to us, although there are many benefits that it offers to us. We have things to do, and we are here to talk a bit about those things. So what does Christ do through his people, right? So in the interest of union with Christ and the great theme of our class this quarter, that union with Christ is not something that is passive or something that is just inwardly focused, something that is isolated. It means to send us outward, right? And it does not mean that we're all called to, be a missionary, and when we think of that, we think of those who are sent into foreign lands or places that are unfamiliar to us and help spread God's word. That's a great and glorious endeavor, and that is certainly part of what we're talking about here today. But for those of us who are not called to that, it doesn't mean that we are just absolved of that responsibility, that we are also called to speak God's word and to glorify God through our profession of faith. And what does that look like? We're going to talk a bit about that. But the church itself also, and everything that we're talking about is about our union with Christ and about how everything flows through Christ. So even the mission of the church is not something that is something that we just do. Right, it's something that flows from Christ through us. It's a responsibility that we have because we are united to Jesus Christ, and certainly for Jesus Christ, that was his mission, to spread the word of God, to talk about himself and truthfully and let people know who he was and what he was here to do and to accomplish and the truths of God's plan. So, what is the mission of the church? As I have it defined here, the mission of the church is to glorify God by proclaiming the gospel, making disciples, and bearing witness to Christ in the world. I would also add in, I think that we can, when we talk about either proclaiming the gospel or making disciples, bearing witness to Christ in the world, it's how we interact, right? It's how we interact with each other. Certainly how we interact with the world and the challenges and responsibilities that we have in light of those things. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16 For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So this speaks to the proclaiming of the gospel. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this clearly speaks to the making disciples portion of the mission of the church. And as far as bearing witness, we can look to many places, but we'll look right now to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So, if the mission flows from union with Jesus Christ, we can see that we are sent first because we belong to him. Secondly, because we share in his life, and also because we share in his body. That being the body of Christ, we have a participatory relationship with Jesus Christ in his mission. John 20:21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So we're not replacing Jesus Christ, right, in his mission. Jesus Christ doesn't leave and then we simply take his place. But we are witnesses to Christ and instruments in his hands, right? We're being sent by Jesus Christ, who has authority over us. And if we have salvation through him, and we are made new through him, the new man has a responsibility because of our connection with Jesus Christ, right? It's one of those things that we talked about a number of weeks ago, that when we are made Christians, when we are conformed to Jesus Christ in that instantaneous moment that happens when we are justified by Jesus Christ, we desire good things, right? Previously, we did not. We did not desire the good things of God's heavenly kingdom. We do now, right? It doesn't mean that we're saved by those good works, by those good desires that we have. Remember, we're still sinful. We still have sin. We're given Jesus Christ's righteousness. It's imputed to us. It covers us. But our desire for good things is a byproduct of being saved through Jesus Christ. And we start to see this, that once that happens, we are mobilized. Our hearts are pumping. They're working. We desire to be people of action. And that can happen in a variety of ways. It can look different ways. And I'm sure that you all can think of different people in your own lives. You can think of yourselves, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and you can see how the Holy Spirit works in them, right? And what their gifts and their talents are. But regardless of what those gifts and talents are, in some degree, they should always be used to further the kingdom of God in our own ways. And so it's just one of the many beautiful and powerful ways that as a body, it is the diversity of people that make up the body, right? It's because of the richness of our talents and the diversity of them that makes us stronger together. So it's something that's worth calling out. But again, there's an individual component, but this isn't simply an individual act, right? The mission of the church is something that we embark on together. So what the mission includes is first proclaiming the gospel. And so we'll look to Jeremiah 26. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah that come to worship in the house of the Lord, all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not hold back a word. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Acts 13:47. And so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Philemon, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. And lastly, Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 through 38. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Proclaiming the gospel is a challenge, right? It's one thing when we're here on Sunday mornings and we're with brothers and sisters. We love talking about the gospel, don't we? Yes? A little bit? There we go. All right. We love it. It feels fantastic. There's nothing like it. However, if you're in a room this size and you're the only person who believes that gospel and knows that gospel, does it feel the same way then? It's a bit more challenging, right?
Sometimes it feels better at the end.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and why would you think that is? Not to put you on the spot, but that's a great point.
Why it feels better at the end?
Yeah.
Obedience is his own reward. It just feels like I've done the word you asked me to do.
That's right.
When you're a child, your dad asks you to do something, you don't want to do it, but then you do it. And you're just so proud of being in your dad. That's how it feels. Like, at least in my life.
It does, yeah. It's one of those things that, because you're right, once you do it, right, even in a difficult situation, it feels good. It always feels better. It always feels good to share the word of God. It may not be easy, right, but proclaiming God's word feels good because it's the truth and it's God's holy word. It really can't be anything else. I don't know of any Christian brother and sister who has proclaimed God's word, even ineloquently, and I certainly have many times in my life, and regretted it, right? Like, that was not helpful. Ron.
Thank you.
Yeah.
That makes it more encouraging because then you say, okay, I just need to be consistent with what God has said and faithful to just say it.
Yeah. Amen. And even, I mean, we can see Christ admit that same thing even to his Father, right? When he prays that high priestly prayer, he talks about Christians as the ones you have given to me, which implies there are those who you haven't given to me, right? And even in that, there's a finality to that. There's that should give us confidence. It's such a great point. It's one thing that my wife has reminded me of many times over the years, that I can't control people's outcomes, right? And by nature, which may be hard for some of you who know me a little better than others to believe, but I don't love confrontation. I will participate in it. I've gotten better at participating in it when necessary, and hopefully in a way that is glorifying to the Lord. There's a way that we can be disagreeable, and it can be a good thing. There's a time and a place for it. But one of the things that would always hold me back was how I was always concerned with how other people would view me, right? That people would like me, that I would be disruptive, and that, you know, people would have a negative view of me. And my wife would remind me a lot, it doesn't matter. You can't control what people say. You control what you say. And if what you say has to be said, then it should be said.
That speaks so much of the benefit of having a godly wife.
Amen. Yes, Denny, I agree. The second point is to make disciples. So 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And I think in part I was thinking of Ron, what you mentioned, that, you know, we're just called to do this, right? That the outcome doesn't really matter. What does matter is that we're called to do it, which means that there's going to be some resistance, there's going to be difficulty. But if we remember last week when we talked about what it means to suffer with Christ, one of the chief, maybe the chief reason, I would say, that we suffer is to be more conformed to Christ, because Christ in part was made to suffer. And so that in our suffering, especially when we are chastised for taking up the cross of Christ, it's a way in which God is more and more conforming us to the image of his Son. And that as Christians, this is something that should offer us encouragement, that our suffering has a point, difficult as it may be, but we are called simply to do. 1 John chapter 3, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth." Our actions speak louder than words, right? Our words are important. There's no doubt. Our words are important, especially in the day and age that we live in. The specificity of our words is probably becoming more and more important. However, our actions are really what show what we're all about, right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. So again, to the earlier point, it is God who produces. However, what is undeniable here is the role in which we have, right? And Paul points that out, and he uses Apollos as an example as well, both being servants. And he even says, only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. But we see planting, watering, right? So the introduction of God's word, and then the nurture of it, the teaching of it, the preaching of it, coming up alongside, correcting when necessary, encouraging when necessary. All of these things are requirements of God's servants. But we see here, it is God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have a purpose, and they will be rewarded according to those labors, but it is God who actually does the work of the heart.
Hey, Kevin.
Yes, Denny.
Do you think it's possible? This is not a question. You can multiply.
Well, I appreciate it already then. So. Yeah, I do wonder what those conversations will be like. I hope there's opportunity for that. There's a lot, and I think it's important. And again, it's we just don't know how we affect each other, right? We just don't. I look at the people that God has used in my life to bring me to Christ. Some of them are very aware of the effect they've had on my lives, my in-laws, certainly my wife. I can see clearly how the Lord brought that family to me to help me and to save me. But there are also many others who have affected me, some people in this room who have no idea how they've affected me through the words or even actions that I observed that they didn't even know somebody saw, right? And the same is true for each of us. How interconnected our lives are, the great design of God, and how he has ordered and structured things. You know, last summer during the, I would usually fill in for the high school class for the summer. And we were talking just about God's orderliness and just how he holds everything together. He does not kind of make things and just set them aside and like put them on autopilot and let them. He's always constantly working in everything. And I asked them to consider a tree and all of the intricacies involved in the branches and the roots and the leaves, the way the wind is blowing, the micromillimeters each leaf has to move. And all of that is ordained by God for a very specific reason. That's one tree. If we really sat and considered it, we could think all day, if we had the patience, truly about how a tree functions, how fast or slow the water might move throughout its systems and bring nourishment. All of that is designed by God specifically. How much more for us? It's staggering. It's impossible to calculate. Bob.
Yeah, I was going to say, when he read the Great Commission, talking about discipleship, it's easy to have almost the military approach to discipleship. You get the person, you recruit the person, some programs like Navigators. Now, all that stuff's very valuable. schools and all kinds of programs that we have. And, you know, as elders, we encourage people to do those things. But it takes a massive number of people to do it. The elders don't just do it. It's not just, okay, Ray, you take care of all this. It's not going to work that way.
No.
There's plenty of things for people to do in terms of discipleship.
Yeah, amen. And it shows up in different, like, and everyone does it different. Even the same tasks are performed differently by different people. Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So we do see this giving over of ourselves. This joyful, willing giving over to a life of, in part, suffering, but ultimately of joy. Of satisfaction that we just simply cannot fathom. There's such a, I want to say integrity, but it's the wrong word. But there's such an integrity to take up our cross. Right? It's a noble cause unlike any other. It doesn't matter how noble our vocations may be here on this earth. Right, and we can say what we want. There are some where you find out that somebody is something, and you're like, "Wow, you know, I didn't know Dave Douglas was an astronaut." Right? Didn't know they made astronaut suits. That, well, it's fine. So, those things are nothing compared to what we are called to be as Christians. The vocation. If we look at it that way, of being a Christian, to be united to Christ, to be united to each other through Christ. But if we love our families, even our own children, more, esteem them more than Jesus Christ, then we simply are not of Him. So we bear witness also through holy living. And I think this starts to get at the heart also of what Bob was talking about, that this, our lives take on lots of different shapes, right? And not just individually, but ourselves. There are seasons for different things. There are moments in our lives that are unlike others and seasons that are unlike others where we grow in capability, maybe we lose capabilities. And our lives take on, components and aspects that we did not expect. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 22, thinking about holy living. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In these verses, there's clearly this theme of holy living. Right? Something that is oftentimes at best made fun of or teased for. You know, we're holy rollers or whatever the case may be. But at worst, there's real persecution because of it. People lose their lives over taking up the mantle and name of Jesus Christ. But we can see that our great mission, if we want to put it very, very simply, and it then comes out in different ways, but our great command is in verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written from God, be holy, because I'm holy. And if you're of me, you're holy. You are set apart. You are different than the world. Out of that, there's a lot of things that come. There's a lot of responsibilities and activities and actions that we may participate in. But the point is that our entire lives should really be witnesses for Christ. Ron.
Right.
And sometimes it's difficult for even for the person delivering that message, right? Sometimes it's like, boy, this is hard, right? This is really difficult. But there's a certain humility that comes with that. And when we're, again, conformed to the image of Christ, it is a display of humility. Right? Putting ourselves aside. Right? Prior to that, we were the number one thing in our lives. And that is no longer the case. We put ourselves aside and we do what God would have us to do. I'll tell you what, we'll talk about serving and loving others. That is our next point, and then I'll mention what I was going to mention. So Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 through 40. We're all very familiar with this. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison to come visit you? Christ replies, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Just in that alone, we can see that everything we do has significance, right? Because there's always what is said, right? We can clearly see that this great display of, these are great hospitality verses. There are verses certainly we look to as elders and as deacons, as officers in the church, that, you know, how do we serve and love others? What does that look like? And certainly there are a lot of rich things to take away from here, and these are all good practices for all of us. But Jesus reminds us that when we do these things, it is like we are doing them to him. But what is not said is just the other side of that. When we don't do those things, we don't desire those things, we don't seek those things out, we're also doing that to him. And so there's a lot to take away from that particular verse, but in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, we can see that these same things that we read about in Matthew, we can see in Isaiah. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Mark chapter 10. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Luke chapter 6. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. John chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. John chapter 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This reminds us of the verse that we looked at maybe 2 weeks ago from 1 Corinthians, where we talked about how this is the great wedding verse, right? Every wedding that we go to. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We can see that in John chapter 13. That by this, right, by this act of loving each other, that's the proof. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So one of the things that, you know, maybe some of you have experienced this. It was last year. There was a management training seminar at the corporation that I was working at the time. And they were talking about the different kinds of leadership, right? Different leadership styles. Frankly, I can't remember what they were. There were like five of them maybe, you know, and depending on your personality, you know, maybe you can employ different tactics for each one and they could make you a better manager. And, you know, there are some good things there. I don't want to just tear it down. But it did strike me, regardless of whatever my personality traits may or may not be, I am always drawn to servant leadership, which in the management style, you know, in this particular course, servant leadership was one of the identifiers they gave to a particular management style. I'm naturally drawn to that as a Christian, right? So if we think about this, as Christians, we are all leaders in some kind of way, right? We are called to be leaders. Right? It doesn't mean that we all have leadership roles, but being a Christian, again, all of the duties and responsibilities that are given to us by our Father through Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we are sent out. We are sent out into the forest to forage and to blaze trails and to make inroads for the Word of God. We do that in different ways, through different means, but we are called to be leaders in that way. One of the people, one of the managers in the seminar said, he pointed right to servant leadership and said, "I'm really sick and tired of this one. I'm really sick and tired of servant leadership. That's the one that everybody wants to point to." And his point was that, you know, really good managers are able to delegate, right? And I'm not going to disagree with that. Part of being a good manager is delegating and being able to take some of the work that you used to do and delegate that to others because that is now your role. However, there is a component to servant leadership where you are still, if you're leading a team, you lead out front like Jesus Christ, right? Where everyone can see you, they can see your model, and yeah, there might be some work that you have to do on your own or for somebody on your team or whatever the case may be. The point is that spoke to me as a Christian. And it's just kind of funny. And so there was some interesting discussion around that. I can't remember all of it, but it was fascinating. But that comment stuck out to me. I'm just sick of all of this serving, right? Jonathan.
They can't. You can't even make it work in a way, you know what I mean?
Agreed. So I'm going to skip through just a little bit. So just in closing, why this matters at all, right? It gives purpose to our Christian life, right? It's something that reminds us that we're not saved merely to just wait for heaven, right? God doesn't save us and then we just sit there and we're like, man, oh man, this is great. I just can't wait to die and then I get to go to heaven. I don't have to do anything. We're sent. Again, our Christian life is a life of action and purpose. Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. And we'll close here. Ephesians chapter 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we can see that we are indeed the workmanship of our Creator. And why are we created in Christ Jesus? Why have we been saved? For good works. To desire the things and to do the things we were unable to do when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. And that's it. God will grow what he needs to grow. We plant, we water, we nurture, we have responsibility, we live holy lives to the best of our abilities, we seek God's forgiveness when we fail. We acknowledge our failures, and we move on. I'm not saying it's easy, but there is a beauty in the simplicity of it. Sometimes we like to overcomplicate everything. And I'm not saying that life isn't difficult at times. It is very difficult at times, sometimes for prolonged periods of time. But the simplicity there to simply do the work that God would have us do, there's a real beauty in that and something that is powerful for us. Okay, with that, we will close in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all of the work that you have given to us. We thank you for the body of Christ. We thank you for Providence Church. We ask that we would each consider how it is that we are to aid in the furtherance of your kingdom while we're here. This is our great mission in this life. And we ask that you would just encourage us in this work. It is something that is often challenging, filled with many variables and obstacles. But we know that we are called to press on, to understand what it is that you would have us do. And we ask that you would give us hearts to spend more time in Scripture, more time in study. These are the places in prayer and in your word where we can engage with you and understand you more and understand what you would have us to do more and more. So I pray that would be the chief end of our hearts, Lord, to spend more time with you and to discover how it is that we might live holier lives and to further your kingdom while we're here on this earth. Be with us now again as we prepare ourselves to enter into your throne room, to worship you, that we would be free of distraction, and that we would simply worship the God who created us, who created all things, who is all-powerful, all-sovereign, all-good and gracious. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.